Yes, amen. We serve a great God. Amen. It's really thankful for that time of music ministry this morning. And I was thinking as we were singing, Same God is a fairly newer song. Some of you may still be learning it. The very next song, then, we turn our attention to truths that generations for hundreds of years have been singing. And here we are as a congregation, most likely representing this room today, five generations singing these eternal truths about our Father. He is a good God. He is a God worthy of all of our adoration and our praise. And we gather here each and every week, hopefully with hearts filled with gratitude for the great mercy and grace and compassion that we have been shown and that we have found in a great Father who loves us dearly. So thank you, team, today for leading us in those wonderful truths. I want to thank our volunteers. So many volunteers over the last few weeks have come to the building here to help prepare for the great giveaway. And then yesterday, we had the great giveaway. There were a few hundred folks that came from the community here, all throughout the building, lots of items given away. And I just want to give a round of applause for all the hours and energy and work. God did a work yesterday. What is most exciting about the great giveaway every year for me, I know different things for different people, but for me, what is most exciting is the opportunity to get to be with our community, and to get to pray with our community and to hear how we can be praying for them. And it always lifts my heart. We have our elders and our young people and other volunteers who are our prayers, and they're out there in the morning before the doors even open, and they're getting together with people in our community and asking, hey, how can we be praying for you? How can we be walking alongside of you in this season of life? And it's just really encouraging. We never know how God is going to use that, but we know this. He does not allow it to return void. He will use it for something in regards to his purposes. And so very, very great opportunity every year to share in that ministry together. Our memory verse for the month of August, it's a long one. Again, I apologize for that last week, but we can do this. We can do this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, let's say it together. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And good job. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 3:8. Very good. Thank you. Lost my way there in the middle for a second, but y'all helped me out. I appreciate it. We continue our series in the book of Revelation. Believe it or not, we are on our last congregation today. Now, we still have one more week in the series. We're going to wrap everything up in 2 weeks here. But today, we are looking at the letter to the church in Laodicea. So if you have your Bibles, you want to take them, turn them on, or open them up to Revelation chapter 3. If you're new to CNBC, we love studying the Bible. This is one of our favorite times of the week. We gather together on Sunday morning, we sing, we pray, we surround the Word of God as a faith community because we believe that God's Word is living and powerful and active and that He uses it to accomplish His purposes in the world. It's amazing what God can do on a Sunday morning through the corporate study of His Word. He, through His Holy Spirit, can go out within our community, even if you're watching online, and He can apply to each and every one of us exactly what we need through the study and through the reading of His Word together in community. That's why we do this, to encourage one another, to build one another up in love, and because God has left us with truth that feeds us still today, living, active truth. And so we gather around His Word each week with expectant hearts together as a faith community, believing that He's using this time to teach us and to grow us more and more into the image of Jesus. So as we've been in this study this summer, we have come into it with several questions that we were hoping to untangle, and the third of which there, just how might the church faithfully image and reflect Jesus in our current age? Such an important question for us to wrestle with, and one that certainly is unpacked through each of the letter to the seven churches. But we had a few spiritual formation goals for our community as well as we got into the text together. asking the Lord to help us grow and help us reflect the image of Jesus. And one of them there, number five, that we as a congregation might be a faithful representation of Christ Jesus, eagerly and accurately living and proclaiming the gospel to all. That is certainly a hope that we would like to have formed within our community as we study the word. I wonder this morning, before we dive into the text, has anyone in here ever needed a little bit of redemptive redirection? I have. Many of us sitting here today probably have had a moment or a time in our life. I hope that we're aware of the reality that many of us have needed a moment or a time in our life where we've needed a little bit of redemptive redirection. I remember specifically a time in my life where I thought that I had arrived. I was a young man, a Christian. I was growing up. I was in ministry, training for ministry at a Bible college, and I had just been asked to come on and to be a resident assistant in the hall that I was staying in, the dorm that I was at. And I remember feeling all like, oh, I'm a leader among the students and all these things, and I'm going to really help my guys, and I'm going to walk alongside of them, and I'm going to be the best RA that's ever been. And I was feeling really full of myself. I was in need of some redemptive redirection, because I really couldn't see the condition of my own heart and how I really was coming across. And so I remember we were going to a prayer retreat, and I had gotten on the bus, and I had gotten on the prayer. I was ready to go. I was going to be praying in front of people and be doing these prayers, and so excited. And I get to the back of the bus, and I'm going to sit back there. And on the bus steps on my mentor, one of my mentors at the time, and he starts coming to the back of the bus. And usually, you know, adults don't sit in the back of the bus. And I was sitting with somebody, and he come back, and he said, hey, would you mind moving over a seat? I want to sit with Chris. And I thought, oh, man, this is going to be great. I get to sit with Frank all the way to the prayer retreat. This is going to be so fun. Can't wait. I love this guy. Sheila and I had spent time with him and his family. They had young kids. We had watched them raise their kids. They had such a huge influence in our lives as a young married couple and then as early parents. And I just couldn't wait to spend this time with them. And the bus started taking off. And I was like, Frank, how you doing? Just ready to have a good conversation. He's like, I got to talk to you about a few things. Yeah. That was the beginning of the longest bus ride of my life. I was in need of some redemptive redirection. And Frank took the opportunity on that bus ride to set me straight and to help get my mind and my heart ready for what we were going to be doing that upcoming school year. And certainly, I will never, ever forget that bus ride. I will never forget that conversation. And I'm still thankful today for the presence of men like Frank that God has kept in my life that are able to have those kinds of redemptive, redirective conversations with me. The church that we are going to step into today and study is the church in Laodicea. It was a church in need of redemptive redirection. They really had fallen ill and ineffective. And the question that we want to explore together today as we step into Revelation 3, 14 to 22 is, what remedies does Jesus provide for congregations and the individuals that are part of them that are blind and indifferent to their true condition as ill and ineffective witnesses? We're going to unpack that question together today as we look into God's Word. We're going to ask Him to help us in our time of study. And so let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we are thankful that You are the same God. You have been faithful. You will always be faithful. And one of the ways that You show Your faithfulness to us, Lord, is by giving us Your Word. And in Your Word, by giving us instruction that helps us to know how to live for You
in this world that helps us to know how we might glorify and honor you in our congregations, in our personal lives. You care about us, Lord. You care about us so much that when you see things in our life that need reformed and refined and redirected, that you don't just let us sit and wallow in sin, but you speak truth through your word and through your spirit that we might change, that we might repent, that we might turn and grab hold of the beauty of Jesus and live in such a way that those that do not yet know you, those that may be walking far from you, might look at our lives and see something wonderful and compelling and hopeful, and that they might turn from their sin and come to faith in you through Jesus. Sometimes, God, you use your church. Sometimes you use your people to help others see. And Lord, we really do want to be a faithful and true reflection of Jesus in this world. So we pray as we get into your word today that you would help us. Help us form as a Christian community. Help us form as individuals that reflect Jesus in true and faithful ways into this culture that you have planted us in, not by accident, Lord, but according to your purposes. We've been born into this age, in this time. So we just pray, Lord, you'd help us be effective. Might your word form and shape us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or originator of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean congregations as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. He cares about his church. And he cares so much so that he's willing and able to see us for exactly who we are. And he loves us so much that he's unwilling to leave us sit and wallow in our sin and our ineffectiveness. Redemptive redirection is needed, and Jesus will attentively and lovingly attend to it in this letter. In each of these seven unique letters that we've studied together this summer, we recognize that Jesus desires for his bride to shine with bright radiance, reflecting his character and goodness in this world. He will not allow us, church, to comfortably sit and grow satisfied with sin when it's present in our communities or in our own individual lives. Sin, friends, leads us into slavery. It diminishes our ability to shine and have kingdom effectiveness in these places where God has strategically planted us. Sin weighs us down. It keeps us from clearly and accurately reflecting and imaging Jesus in our communities. We read the contents of all of these letters, all seven of them, with ourselves. And we affirm and amen where we are practicing what Jesus is affirming and amening. But we also read the contents of these letters against ourselves, repenting and turning away from sinful behaviors that Jesus is identifying and correcting in these letters. As a faithful and true witness to Jesus, the Laodicean church had grown very sick and ineffective. In their letter, they will receive, as you heard, no affirmations from Jesus. None. Rather, there is much in need of redirection and repentance. Jesus says, I see you. I see you. I know who you really are. You can't hide from me behind your old fortress or self-built walls. So what happened to this congregation? Where did it all go wrong? How can we identify or recognize if we ourselves, like the Laodicean church, have fallen ill and ineffective for the cause of Christ? Starting in verses 15 and 16 again, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Wonderful, right? Wonderful illustration. Church, a sick congregation lacks useful deeds. Jesus is not saying here that he would rather his church be on fire for him or cold toward him. Jesus is speaking language that the church in this region would have been familiar with, as they lacked their own natural source of readily usable cold or hot waters. The neighbors to the north in Hierapolis, they had hot water springs, mineral springs. And to the south, east in Colossae, there were cold water springs. Neither were present in Laodicea. There was neither readily available hot water from springs nor readily available cold water from springs. Now, hot water is good for something. We like hot water. I like hot water because it makes coffee really taste good. And what a great morning it was, by the way, to enjoy a cup of coffee on the front porch. Oh, it was beautiful. Hot water can be therapeutic, it can be cleansing, it can be relaxing. Some of us use hot tea, but hot water has effect. It's useful. Likewise, cold water is good for something. I don't know about you, but cold water is great after mowing a lawn on a really, really hot day. My grandmother used to have a pool. There was nothing better than mowing the lawn and then jumping in grandma's pool. So refreshing. Refreshing, right? It can even help. Any of you heard of this new ice bath phenomena that's going around? Where now the research is showing that having a cold shower in the morning actually helps you. I'm not doing it. To be brutally honest, I tried it one morning. I don't recommend it. I really don't like cold water that way. But it's good for something. It's refreshing. It can shock our immune system in a good way. It can make us awake. Cold water has a way of really waking us up. I remember my first summer here at CNBC, church picnic, right up top here. They brought some kind of water. I don't know where they got it from. I think they went to the Arctic and brought it down. But it was to dunk the pastors. And it was the coldest water I've ever been dunked in my life. Somebody hit that target, and I dropped down in, and I came back up, and I totally took my breath away. Woke me up. It's good for something. It can keep us going. Lukewarm water, though. When's the last time you were thought to yourself, oh, I could really just go for a lukewarm glass of water right now? Or give me the lukewarm coffee, please. No. not usable or suitable for much. The Laodiceans had an abundance of lukewarm water. You see, it came through an elaborate aqueduct system, so whether they were getting it from the north or getting it from the south, by the time it arrived to their city, it was lukewarm and not readily usable for much. For all of their wealth and prosperity, and they were one of the wealthiest and most prosperous areas of Rome, they lacked a consistent source of readily available hot or cold water. Their works as a congregation reflected the conditions of the water in the geographic location where they were situated. And it wasn't just that their deeds were useless, but they were actually blind to their own ineffectiveness and the reality of their own identity. The language that Jesus uses with this church in Laodicea is unique from all of the other churches, as he's consistently using words associated with Roman hospitality. His words present the Laodiceans as a host. When read in context, you'll see over and over again the language of hospitality in ancient Rome. Jesus is to be their treasured and honored guest. And instead of being at the table with them, where is he? He's outside, knocking, knocking. Not only that, but going back to the hot and cold water, seasonally, cold wine was served as a drink to guests when it was hot. And in the same manner, hot or mulled wine was served as a drink to guests in cooler seasons. For a host to offer lukewarm wine to a guest was considered offensive. In a very real way, then, Christ is present with us. Do our works testify that he is present with us as an honored guest, or have our works betrayed his presence so that he is as one who is outside, standing at the door, knocking, waiting for us to properly honor and welcome him in? Has Jesus' presence with us made such a difference that our deeds have proceeded as either hot or cold into the communities where he has situated us in? Do we look like Christ in our attitudes, our words, and our behaviors? As we spend time with him, he's revealing to us the true conditions of our hearts. He's showing us where our behaviors and attitudes are falling short of his own. He's giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Are we awake to the reality of our true condition? You see, not only is a sick congregation lacking useful deeds, but we're going to see here in verse 17, for the church in Laodicea, they were also a congregation that was blind to their own true condition. Look at verse 17. Look at what they said about themselves. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Woo! Oh, Jesus says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Look at the comparison on the screen. The word wretched here means one undergoing a trial and not realizing it. The folks in the Laodicean church were undergoing a trial. They were living under the fire of Roman rule, and they did not realize that they were in a trial. In this sense, then, they're pitiable or miserable. On the outside, they had an appearance that was not reflective of the true condition inside. On the outside, they looked good. They had all the money. They had the wealth. They had all the influence that they needed. However, on the inside, they were to be pitied, miserable. Materially wealthy, in truth, they were spiritually, mentally, and morally bankrupt. And finding themselves blind to this reality left them naked or vulnerable or exposed to the power and the influence of the Roman world system which they were situated in. They didn't realize it. They did not see their own ineffectiveness. So what help does Jesus give? What help is available for congregations that have fallen ill and ineffective? For congregations that may be lacking useful deeds and congregations that maybe are blind to their own true condition? What is the remedy, Jesus? What counsel would you give to the Laodicean church? What advice would you give to congregations and individuals today who may find themselves in similar situations? This is verses 18 to 20. Let's look at verse 18 and 19 again and see the advice that Jesus gives his church, the counsel. Take my advice and buy gold from me refined by fire so you can become rich. Buy from me white clothing so you can be clothed and your shameful nakedness will not be exposed. And buy eye salve to put on your eyes so you can see. All those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. In verses 18 to 20, we're going to find seven remedies for congregations seeking to remain as faithful and true witnesses for Jesus in our age. Now, we're going to have to go through these quickly. So take a deep breath and bear with me. And know there's much more that we could say, but for our time today, we're going to move quick. First remedy, invest in Jesus' riches. He says in verse 18, buy gold from me refined by fire so you can become rich. Church, the immeasurable spiritual riches that we have been given in Christ Jesus are far more precious and life-sustaining and satisfying than any measurable material wealth that we might find in this world. The riches of Jesus are tested, they're tried, and they're found lasting and worthy of our investment. Nothing, the scriptures describe them, that nothing can threaten decay or consume them. Nothing. Paul describes the riches of Christ as unsearchable. Remember his word there? Unsearchable. Meaning that we can exhaust our entire lives here on earth discovering them and celebrating them and being sustained and carried by them. Here are a few examples. I just wanted to share a few examples today of riches in Christ that captivate my mind and my heart and my imagination almost on a weekly basis. Oh, we can spend our lives thinking about the grace of God. How incredible. We could spend our lives thinking about the kindness and the mercy of God, spiritual riches that we've been shown in Christ Jesus, the gift of salvation that we've been given, Jesus' compassion, his patience and his gentleness, his life example of humility. All of these things can carry us and sustain us in this world. They're riches in Christ. The Holy Spirit's indwelling power and presence in us, the way that He empowers us to accomplish the things that God set before us, the agonies of the cross that Jesus had to endure, the glory of the resurrection, the life that He was given, the promise and the hope that He speaks into His church, the kingdom right now, the one that we sang about today, and the kingdom that is coming and will be forever. Glorious riches in Christ Jesus, ever before us. Church, we should be the least bored people on earth. So many wonderful things to think about and consume our imaginations. So many wonderful truths that the Scriptures share with us and reveal about the good and great God that we serve. Remedy one, recognize that our spiritual riches are more valuable to us than our material wealth. Remedy two, put on the robes of righteousness. Verse 18, buy from me white clothing so you can be clothed and your shameful nakedness will not be exposed. Again, in the context of Revelation, I know that we shared this before, but it's worth noting again. When we come to white robes or white clothing, these are to be equated with righteousness or right living, a life that is worthy of the gospel. This is also consistent with terminology that Paul used with the early Christian churches in Rome, where he talked about what works communities of faith were to put on and what works we were to take off. In your note guide this week, I put a note about reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and making note of that. What are the things that we're to be putting on as individuals in Christian communities, and what are the things that we're to be taking off as individuals and Christian communities in regards to our righteousness? Here is a truth related to this. If we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ Jesus, then the world should recognize the brightness of our linens. We see a little bit of this in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit that Christian communities are supposed to be producing, fruit that looks very, very different than the fruit that we see in the not yet believing world. Friends, our robes should shine brightly because Christ is effective in us and through us. So number one, invest in Jesus' riches. Number two, put on the robes of righteousness. Number three, let Jesus' words heal our sight. Look at verse 18. Buy medicine for your eyes. This was something that this region was known for, creating an eye salve that was distributed throughout the Roman Empire that actually helped heal people's eyes. He says, buy medicine for your eyes from me so that you can see, really see. We don't have to live blind to our condition, church. We have a light. We sing about it when we're kids. Remember, I can't sing very good, but thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have a light. We have an effective light that we've been given to help us see. Many of us spend time reading it and studying it every day. We spend time in community here on Sundays reading it and studying it. And you know what? It's effective. Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living, it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus' words can help us make sure that we're seeing our true condition. And we know it never returns void. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. In John chapter 9, it's what proceeded from the mouth of Jesus that gave the blind man his sight. And followers of Jesus today can still be changed by that which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Remedy 3, let Jesus' words heal. Remedy 4, accept Jesus' discipline and correction. Now, friends, I know. I told you my story about redemptive redirections, one of my stories. If we had 100 days, I could tell you a lot more of my stories. I've needed a lot of redemptive redirection in my life. I still need a lot of redemptive redirection. And no, it doesn't feel good. I don't remember a time when any of my children growing up were like, yes, Dad, please discipline me and correct me. I love it. I can't wait for more of it. It just doesn't seem to work that way. It doesn't typically feel good. It's not something that we enjoy. And yet, The scriptures give us this wonderful truth about it. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. I tell some of the athletes I get the chance to coach over the years, I've told them, you know when you need to be concerned? You need to be concerned when coach stops coaching you. When coach stops coaching you hard, when he stops having the difficult discussions with you about how you can improve, how you can grow as an athlete, that's when you need to be concerned. As long as coach is on you, as long as he's paying attention and trying to get you to improve and really pushing you hard, you know he loves you. Our Heavenly Father disciplines the one he loves. We need the discipline and the correction of the Lord. When we're wayward, when we go astray, when we're walking in spaces that we shouldn't be, we need him to discipline us. We need him to correct us, to bring us back into alignment with his will, with his standards. Now, remedy 4 and remedy 5 are closely related. And the scriptures teach us that God disciplines those he loves. And just that God, as God disciplines those he loves, the scriptures also teach us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to what? Repentance. Now think about that. It's not God's condemnation that's meant to lead us to repentance. It's not God's judgment that's meant to lead us to repentance. It's not God's wrath that's meant to lead us to repentance. Although sometimes those are the ones I most like to think will lead people to repentance. What is it that the scriptures teach that's one of the most effective things about the character of God to lead people to repentance? What is it? It's kindness. His kindness. And we look at the words to these 7 churches and we see in each one of these 7 churches, well, most of them, there was 1 or 2 churches that didn't really have a lot that needed corrected, but a lot of them needed a lot of things corrected. And the fact that God is taking time to walk with them, to show them who they truly are, to reveal to them the depth of their sin and their character malformations, this is his kindness towards them that's meant to lead them to repentance. When we are disciplined by the Lord and our sin becomes clear, as his Spirit brings conviction, what should follow that conviction is humble and sincere confession along with broken and eager repentance. Again, this is a word that means to change, to turn away from something that is other than Christ and turn to Christ Jesus instead. This word earnestly, it means serious. Sometimes you hear me say laser focused. When I say laser focused, it just means we gotta take Jesus' word seriously. Be focused on him. Jesus is kind to us. God is kind to us. He bears with us in hopes that he's going to lead us to repentance. That's what he desires, desiring that he would lead us to repentance, that no one should perish. Are we quick to repent? Are we sincere? Are we eager to turn away from useless deeds and cling to Christ instead? Remedy 5, be earnest. Repent. In order to do all this, though, we need to pay attention to Jesus' presence, don't we? Come back to verse 20, thinking about hospitality. And remember, I don't think it's wrong for us to use this verse for evangelism, for those who have not yet believed. Don't get me wrong. I think that this verse can be a very effective church for a very effective verse for evangelism and to use with those who have not yet believed. But in the context of this chapter and this teaching, who is Jesus speaking to? Churches. He's speaking to folks who already believe. How are they treating Jesus? Where is Jesus in the midst of their community? He's not at the table with them, enjoying intimate fellowship, sharing a meal together with them where he should be. He's where? Hello? Have I made a difference? Do you even care? Am I your Lord? You celebrate me as your Savior, but am I your Lord? Is there reformation and renovation in your life because of my presence? Jesus' work of reformation and renovation happens from the inside out. We need to pay attention to the reality that he's present with us, intimately present with us. When we claim that we know Jesus and have intimate fellowship with him, yet our actions and attitudes demonstrate that our fellowship is shallow and uninformed by his close and intimate presence, we are like the church in Laodicea. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard to pay attention in today's world. Anybody else agree? There's a lot of stuff out there that can distract us. A lot of stuff going on all over the place. And we can be like the dog with the squirrels, the rabbits, and the chipmunks in the yard. Did you ever see that dog? He just spins around, chases his own tail. The squirrel, rabbit, chipmunk. And we can be like that as Christians. If we're not focused and attentive to the presence of Jesus, always with us. Always with us. And his promises will never fail. His promises will never fail. If Jesus says, I will build my church, guess what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to build my church. If Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, then we can take that to the bank. He's overcome. And he'll teach his church to overcome if we'll listen and pay attention and be mindful to his presence with us. Remedies for churches that desire to remain faithful and effective witnesses for Jesus. Finally, number 7, sharing intimate fellowship with him. Verse 20, listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his home and share a meal with him, and he with me. Practicing the presence of Jesus in our lives, depending on him through prayer. We're going to talk about this in just a few weeks. Some of the essentials of our congregations and our community. Why does the church exist, and what is Jesus doing through his church in the world today? That's going to be in 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about the very things that Jesus gave his church to practice. The fellowship of the word, sharing meals, praying together, and how they teach us to depend on him, to share intimate fellowship with him, so that it's him, it's God that's carrying us, that's sustaining us, that's keeping us, that's holding us, that's moving us through this world and keeping us effective and bright for him in these places. Jesus longs to share intimate fellowship with his people. And maybe the thing that we're sometimes most guilty of is not longing to return that desire to him. That we long to share intimate fellowship with him too. Verses 21 and 22, are we listening to his words? I will grant the one who overcomes permission to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Throughout these letters, Jesus' reward for faithfulness, for obedience, for congregations that are seeking to be faithful, his reward for them is to reign with him forever. And friends, this should be motivation for us to continue in healthy and effective patterns so that we might be found as faithful and true witnesses to Jesus wherever he establishes and plants us.